All right, spiritual warfare within. Let's look back at verse 16. As I said, I know I dealt with these first three verses last week, but I want to go back and just make some comments. He's talking about walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What is it to walk in the Spirit? Talking about the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes forth from the Father and the Son to apply the benefits and blessings of spiritual life to each and every one of God's chosen people, redeemed by the blood of Christ in each successive generation. And you remember the Lord himself said, you must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what every true child of God experiences at some point in time in this life under the preaching of the gospel. And from that point on, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. So what is it to walk in the Spirit? It's to think, it's to live, it's to conduct ourselves as we're filled by the Holy Spirit, as we have life from Christ by the Holy Spirit, as we're guided by the Word of God, as we're taught, as we're guided by the Word of God, based upon the grace of God in our salvation, motivated. I always talk about motivated by grace, motivated by gratitude, motivated by love. In other words, I say this all the time, we're not mercenaries. We're willing, loving bond slaves of Christ. We're not a mercenary is one who's serving in the service of a country or a king in order to get paid. He's a hireling. And so we're not serving because of mercenary promises of earned reward. There is a reward for God's people. I mentioned this on the television program this morning, how there are blessings connected with obedience in the Scripture. And just like, for example, we come here on this day to worship the Lord, and there's a blessing connected with it. But the blessing that we have is not because we're sitting here earning it by our attendance. You know, I didn't earn the blessing from God because I attended the service. I get the blessing from God, and the means of it is attending the service, and we fellowship with one another, we encourage one another, and mainly we pray together, we sing together, and we hear the gospel preached, and there's a blessing there. But we're not earning that. You know, I didn't score points with God because I showed up for church this morning. That's what I'm saying. We're not mercenaries, and we're not legalists in the sense that we're serving out of a fear of condemnation. So to walk in the Spirit is to walk as we're motivated, energized, and guided by the Spirit through the Word to look to Christ for all salvation, for the forgiveness of all our sins, for all our righteousness before God. We're not trying to establish a righteousness of our own. We want to be righteous in ourselves. We have that desire because the Holy Spirit put it there. But we're not trying to establish our own righteousness by our deeds, by our obedience, by our dedication, by our sincerity, all of that. We're not trying to do that. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's a complete righteousness. It's a perfect righteousness. It cannot be contaminated, and it cannot be taken away. And we know that. And of course, just like what we were talking about this morning, somebody says, well, but we need to do this. We need to do a lot of things. A whole bunch of things. I mean, we can make a list, all right? And that's true. And I'm not making fun of that. And the Bible talks about that. But we don't need to do anything in order to attain or maintain salvation. And that's the key. So to walk in the Spirit, as the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary in our salvation, as his work in the new birth is the fruit of what Christ has accomplished, and his work in us is the earnest, the Scripture says, or you might say the down payment of the our whole salvation. It's the guarantee, would probably be a better word, the earnest. It's the guarantee of our final glory. So the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is necessary for our preservation in Christ and our perseverance in the faith. And he always convicts us of sin in a way of godly sorrow. Not a way of condemnation now. And that's important for what we're going to study in the next lesson on recovery. Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. He's not a condemning spirit. The condemning spirit is a bondage. And we're not called unto bondage. We're called unto liberty. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin continually, but in a way that is called godly sorrow over sin, that always drives us to Christ and Him alone for relief, for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness. And then verse 17, he says, verse 16, he said, now walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill or go the complete way in the lust of the flesh. Now, we all have to fight the lust of the flesh. We have the lust of the flesh in different ways, different degrees within us. And that's what we're going to be talking about, the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. But if we walk in the spirit, we won't go the full degree of that. We'll be in a warfare with it. That's what he's saying. We won't fulfill it. And of course, you know, James says that the complete fulfillment of lust is sin, and sin is death. And we can't go that way because we're in Christ. God won't let us. He keeps us. And look at verse 17. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a warfare. That's the warfare. And within every true believer, the sinful flesh still remains within us to contaminate and corrupt everything we think, say, and do. And that's why we have to, even now, as at the beginning of our spiritual life in the new birth, even now we know that we're totally dependent upon Christ and His blood to wash away our sins, His righteousness to make things right between us and God. That's why Christ is our advocate, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. That's why He's our intercessor. And I know people have different ways of thinking of that, but there's only one real way to think about it, and that is the eternal value, continual value, merit of Christ's blood continually pleading on our behalf as He is our intercessor. He ever lives, the scripture says, to make intercession for us. So as long as He's alive, we can't be charged with sin. As long as He's alive, we can't lose salvation. As long as He's alive, we have a righteousness that justifies us before God. And somebody says, well, we could lose that. We can't lose it because He's alive, because He's our intercessor. Now, if he's ever dead, which He cannot die, or if He ever stops being our intercessor, we not only could we lose it, we would lose it, but that's not going to happen. So we have this warfare with Him. And this is why we need the continual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Sin within us causes us to desire things opposed to the glory of God in Christ. Now, doesn't it? And whatever you call that, I don't care. I mean, you call it old nature or whatever. That's all right, you know, as long as you don't take that term too far. But that's fine. We still have sinful desires within us. Now, some people say, well, they don't have those anymore. But they do. They're just lying to themselves. They're deceived. The Holy Spirit within us causes us to desire the things of God, the things that glorify and honor God in Christ. And therein lies the struggle. So look at verse, and he says, you cannot do the things that you would. You can't go the full swing either way. You can't be perfect in yourself, and you can't go the full swing of depravity in yourself. It's a warfare. We know the victory is all by the grace of God in Christ. And so I look at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If we're led of the Spirit, led to Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, we can be assured that we're not under the law. What does that mean? We're not condemned. We're not doomed, you might say. We're not damned. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Understand that now. To be under the law is to be under the curse. And to be under the curse is to be condemned. Well, we're not under the law. And that's what he's saying. If you're led of the Spirit, if you're led to believe in and rest in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this struggle, the flesh and the spirit, then you can know you're not under the law. You're not cursed. You're not condemned. You're righteous in Him. And so we cannot be charged with sin. We have righteousness. Now, look at verse 19. In verses 19 through 21, he lists the works, plural, of the flesh. And then in verse 22 and 23, he lists the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And what he's doing, he's just taking these things back to the source. Look at it. He says, verse 19, but now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're brought up. They're made known. And he lists, which are these? Now, people try to categorize these as, they'll talk about sexual sins, they'll talk about social sins, they'll talk about sin against self. Either way, it's all sin, and you know what adultery is. That's the sin of adultery. Christ dealt with that. A person who lusts in their heart, they've already committed adultery. They've broken the law. That's what he's saying. Fornication, sexual sin, uncleanness, that's impurity. Lasciviousness is like having no moral compass. It's like a person who has no sense of right and wrong. You know, it's just a lot of times they call them amoral, no morality. And then he goes to these are religious sins. Verse 20, idolatry. You know what idolatry is. That's worshiping false gods or putting things above the worship of God. Witchcraft is sorcery. The word that we get our word pharmacy from is that word witchcraft there, sorcery. Did you know that? And what he's talking about, he's like taking a drug. Now, you remember he said over in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath put a spell on you? Kind of like that. And a lot of this has to do with anything that's associated with idolatrous worship. You know, getting into a stupor and things like that. And then hatred, that's malice. And you know what that's about. Variance, this word variance means conflict. Disagreements among brethren is what he's talking about there. And then emulations is like jealousy leading to selfish ambition. It's like, you know, when you say you want to emulate someone, you want to be like them. But what this is like you want to be like them to the point you want to surpass them. Even to their own hurt. And then he mentions strife. You know what strife is. That's disputes and arguments and factions. And then that leads to seditions, which are divisions. You remember the Corinthians? We're of Paul. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. That kind of division. See, what he's saying here is this. Those things are not to be traced to anything related to the Holy Spirit and spiritual life. He goes on, heresies. Heresies are those things that are against the truth. You know, the word heresy, you know what it literally means? It means to choose. And what he's saying, now, it's kind of like this, all right? Here we have in the Word of God the truth, all right? But if anyone chooses to believe something that is not in the Word of God or against the Word of God, that's heresy. And that's what that means. So heresies, you know, there must needs be heresies. You know, sometimes that word is called divisions, like that, to choose against God's word. And so then he talks about envyings, that's jealousy. Murders, obviously, you know what that is. Drunkenness, that's a sin of excess. He says revelings, that's a lifestyle is what he's talking about, a lifestyle of reveling or partying that to the point that that's all the person does, that they don't. You know, it's kind of like a description of what Solomon described in the book of Ecclesiastes of man without Christ, life on this earth without Christ. Paul said it, he described it in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talked about if Christ be not risen, we're of all men most miserable. And then in another place he talked about, well, if what we're preaching's not true, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That kind of attitude. But we know that what we're preaching is true. And we're going to be held accountable to God. And he says, and such like. So, you know, he doesn't list everything here, every sin, but He puts it all in a category to show that this kind of behavior, especially behavior that was common and behavior that was validated in the Gentile culture of that day, it's not of the Spirit. It's not the behavior that should characterize a believer. And look what he says here in verse 21. He said, he's talking about envies, murders, drunkenness, verse 21, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past. So this is not the first time Paul dealt with these things, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about those who live after the flesh, not after the Spirit, whose lives are characterized with these things without any repentance, without any godly sorrow over sin, without any warfare within. And he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, that kind of lifestyle indicates unbelief. It indicates a sinner without hope, without Christ. And so, and notice here, listen to the language too, it's important. He says, they which do such things shall not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't say they won't earn it. You know why he doesn't say that? Because no one earns it. If you're a believer, you haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. It's all grace. But that kind of lifestyle, which indicates an unregenerate heart, an unbelieving person, they won't inherit the kingdom of God, salvation and all of its benefits and blessings. And so the true believers, it's like this. And you can look at this in Romans chapter 8. I'll just, if you can turn there if you want to, in Romans 8. Somebody said that the believer is not in the flesh, as the Bible sets it forth, but the flesh is still in the believer. Warfare of the flesh. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at Romans chapter. Romans chapter 7 to start with. Romans 7 and verse 5. Paul writes, "For when we were in the flesh," now that's to be unregenerate. That's to be an unbeliever. The motions or the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And remember, I've told you that can manifest itself in one of two ways. It can manifest itself in a life of rebellious immorality or perversion. Rebellion, that's certainly fruit unto death. Or it can manifest itself, as it often does, in false religion, trying to work your way into God's favor. That would include Paul. Paul said, when we were in the flesh. He included himself there. Well, what was he trying to do? Well, he was trying to establish his own righteousness. Read Philippians 3 sometime. But look over at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 5, he says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's an unbeliever, unregenerate. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's a born-again person. That's a sinner saved by grace. And he says in verse 6, for to be carnally, fleshly minded is death. That's an unbeliever. However that flesh manifests itself, it could be like Sodom and Gomorrah, or it could be like Cain bringing an offering. But it's going to manifest itself. You see, one is, he described those works of the flesh, all right? And all those things, you could look at. And then he talks about idolatry. Well, Cain was engaged in idolatry when he came to God expecting salvation or blessings based on his works. And so he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now that enmity is part of the works of the flesh, isn't it? And he says, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A sinner who's subject to the law of God is one who sees the impossibility of salvation and righteousness based on his works. And he runs to Christ. You see, we fulfill the law by believing in Christ, by looking to him as the fulfiller of the law. So he says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now go back to Galatians 5. Look at verse 22. Now he comes to the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, he says, but the fruit, and notice it's not fruits, plural, it's singular, because this is all one work. the fruit of the Spirit. And he said love. That's divine love. That's the love of God shed abroad in the hearts of a regenerate person by the Holy Spirit. That's love that no man or woman has by nature. This is that godly love that seeks the honor and glory of God above all things and is guided by truth. And then he says joy. That's joy and peace in believing. And then that peace, which is the peace which passes understanding. There's peace with God that brings peace in the heart as far as our relationship with God in Christ. Long suffering. You know what long suffering means? That means putting up with a lot. Gentleness. That's having a gentle spirit, kindness, goodness, that's being benevolent towards people. Faith there means faithfulness. That's the perseverance of the saints because God preserves us. Meekness, verse 23, that's submission. That's what meekness is. It's not submission to the point of weakness. You know, somebody said meekness is not weakness. Meekness is submitting to the Word of God. Meekness is submitting as a servant, a bondservant of Christ. And then temperance, that's self-control, not going beyond the boundaries of what God sets. And he says, against such there is no law. There's no law against these things. These are things that honor God in Christ when they're performed by a believer seeking to serve his Lord motivated by grace and love and gratitude. That's what he's talking about. And you know, when people look at, you know, these things that he mentions here, you know, people, you know, they talk about, well, you know, I keep the Ten Commandments or I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And you know how people are, just like the Pharisees of old, they finagle away in their minds that they can say, well, yeah, you know, either I'm keeping it or I'm trying to keep it and that's good enough. But, you know, you look at things like this. And really take an assessment of your life, and you can see there's no way that I can say that I have any of these things in myself, in my attitudes, in my thinking, in my way of life in perfection. I mean, listen, you look at these things, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. I can say I have joy and peace in believing. I can tell you that without blushing. But I have a struggle with it because my joy is not always what it should be. I could tell you that I've tried to be a gentle person. I try to be a benevolent, certainly try to be all of these things. And I know it's not of me. I can't trace the source of anything of this fruit to Bill Parker and say, this is me naturally. No. No, it's all a gift from God. This kind of stuff, you know, I know people who are not believers who are very benevolent in their way, very kind in their way. I know people who are unbelievers who seem to be happy all the time. I can't explain that. I mean, that's just their attitude. I see those who are grumpy all the time, too. But this, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, connect each part of it to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Connect each part of it to a continual conviction of sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know at my best I don't earn or deserve God's blessings. Connect it to a sinner saved by grace based on the righteousness of Christ. And then that, to me, that changes every aspect of this. To something that is godly and honoring to God. And though I'm not yet perfect in any of these areas, you say, I'm still not condemned. And I think that has a connotation there too when he says, against such there is no law. The law doesn't condemn. In other words, the law doesn't forbid these things. And the law doesn't condemn those things, the ones in whom they're present. And so the law is not against them. Because as long as we look to Christ in each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and as long as we rest in Him, the law is not against us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Look at verse 24. Now he says, and they that are Christ, that's a possessive, they who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And what's he saying? Well, all who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Not that the flesh with its affections and lust is dead within us. That's not so. If that were so, then why would the apostle be talking about a warfare within? And think about how he describes his present life as a believer in Romans 7. Romans 7, 14 through 25. If the affections and lust, now you know what lust is? It's unlawful desire. Any desire that is not perfectly in tune with the glory of God and the Word of God in Christ is sinful. Do we have any of those kinds of desires? Well, certainly we do. And that's why we have to fight. So when he talks about we've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, then what's he talking about? Well, this is past tense, crucified. This is something that happened in the past. In other words, what he's saying here, look at it again, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. It doesn't mean they are in the process of crucifying the flesh. This is not a process here now. This is something that's took place in the past. That's past tense. And when did we crucify the flesh and the affections and the lust? With Christ on the cross. That's what he's talking about. Do you know that everything that these Jewish legalists were throwing at these Galatians who professed to believe the gospel was in opposition to what Christ had fully and completely accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That's the context now. Why else did Paul talk about the offense of the cross? See? Why would he later on talk about, go back to Galatians 2. What did he say? I threw the law, verse 19, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And then he said in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. That's what I am. That's my life now. I live in Christ because I was crucified with Christ. And then remember later on, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Galatians 6:14. So everything they were opposed to was opposed to what Christ had accomplished on the cross. By way of putting away our sins, by way of bringing forth righteousness to justify us. Now, why didn't Paul say over in Galatians 6:14? Now, why didn't he say, God forbid that I should glory save in my love for Christ? Or my joy in Christ? Or the peace that I have within? Or my long suffering. Because he can't glory in those. He couldn't boast in those things. Because even though we thank God we have them as the fruit of the Spirit, we can't boast in any of them because we're still contaminated by the flesh. We're still warring with him. Struggling with him. So in what sense can we say in any way that if we belong to Christ, we've crucified the flesh, and then with its affections and its lust? There's only one way in the Scriptures. And that's with Christ on the cross when he died in our place and put away our sins legally under the justice of God. It cannot condemn us. And the point is this, that this amazing truth should never pave the way for the flesh with the affections and lust, but it should arm us for the warfare we fight against the flesh. Here's our base of operation, see. We cannot be condemned. Now let's fight sin with every fiber of our being. Let's seek to obey Christ with everything that we do. Not to be saved. Not to be made righteous, but because we already are. And so in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're truly born again by the Holy Spirit, if we truly have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, if we truly live in the Spirit, as all sinners saved by grace do, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us continue looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he says in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's not desire the things which exalt self. That's what he's saying. Vainglory, that's what that is. Let's not desire the things that provoke and tear down and belittle and mock or scorn our brethren in Christ. That's the sins that come from envy. Why did he say that? Well, remember back up in verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed. You see, legalism, self-righteous religion, promotes and provokes friction between people. Because as long as you look down on each other in these ways, that's going to be exalting yourself. But if we understand this struggle within, and the fact that we're not condemned, and that we have a base of operation to fight the flesh and to obey God, then we can rest assured that we live in the Spirit, that we're looking to Christ for all salvation. All right.